Hey guys, thanks so much for joining us here at Samuel's Church, because here we are all about this vision of being real with ourselves, being real with God, and being real with others. And if you're there thinking, man, how does this vision, what does it look like in my life? Join us at sandalschurch.tv because it's a place that you can look at old sermons, find out what God is doing through this vision of being real, and be a part of it. And if you're wondering right now, man, what can I do? You can also download our app at sandalschurch.com/app, where you can stay connected to this vision throughout the week. So thanks for joining us and have a great week.
Christmas. Who's excited about Christmas? Anybody? I already got my first Christmas present. It came in the mail from the Riverside Police Department. It's like, hallelujah. Yeah. No, I didn't say hallelujah. I said something else. I said, oh, shoot. What did I do? Right? I don't get mail from the police. I don't know about you. But that's not normal for me. And I was like, oh, Lord, I'm not going to see my family. I'm going to go to prison for Christmas. I'm going to spend Christmas in prison. What in the world is this? And how bad could it be that they send you something in the mail? You know, like, what did I do? Is this some kind of international treason or what? And so I open it up and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. It's for my wife. All right. It was for me. I was like, yes, Jesus, hallelujah. Like, she has never had a traffic ticket. And I'm like, this is awesome for me because now I've got something. You know what I'm saying? Like, my wife is not perfect. I got something. And I'm like, I'm going to tell everybody about this. This is awesome. So I start reading it. It's, you know, it's a form letter and it has some parts that are typed in. And I don't know what it is about police form letters, but it just sounds angry. Like, everything's in all caps, you know. So I start reading it. It's like, you know, hitherto the aforementioned person, you know, Rebecca K. Hickman, and summoned to appear between 8 and 5 to retrieve wallet full of cash. And if you fail to do so, this will be the one and final notice, you know, 30 days to retrieve wallet full of cash. Before we have the right to destroy and incinerate wallet full of cash. I'm like, is this a joke? Right? Like, my friend, this looks real. You know, my friends pulling, is it, am I getting their cameras, you know? And I started thinking, oh my gosh, she did something really bad. Because this is how they get you to come in. You know, they got a wallet on a string. They get you through the door. They tackle you. They're like, what did she do? You know? And so I go home and she's like, oh, a month ago I was running and I found a wallet and I took it to the police department. I was like, you didn't look inside of it? It's like $100 in it. I'm like, you didn't look inside of it? We lost money, babe. We made this momentum commitment here. Jehovah Jireh is trying to provide for us through wallets. We have to find a lot of wallets. But so she turns in and they're like giving it back. So I'm like, for the next couple of days, I'm like, did you go get our money? She forgot. Then she has an appointment. She makes an appointment. And the next week she's like, oh yeah, I forgot to go. I'm like, babe, who forgets an appointment with money? You know what I mean? Like, if you got an appointment at noon with a $100 bill, I'm going to find a way to make that appointment. That's all I'm going to be thinking about. It's like, who? And then I said something. You ever hear yourself say something out loud? I go, babe, somebody else is going to get our money. And then she looked at me and I was like, oh, okay, yeah, that was not right. You know, it's so funny, man, how when the wind of blessing like kind of blows into our life, we love it. You know, we're all about that. But when it blows right past us or through our hands and blesses somebody else, all of a sudden, man, our heart has a tough time with seeing people blessed. That makes Christmas kind of difficult when you don't like to see people blessed. Now, I love Christmas. Like, we love decorating for Christmas. We love the traditions. I like going downtown, the lights. Man, I love everything about Christmas. But to be honest, every year, it's a little disappointing. We do the same thing every year, and I don't know why I'm surprised, but every year, when everything's all said and done, don't you kind of go, it was mildly disappointing? or worse, you know, you got kids in my house, but how many, by 9 o'clock, somebody's crying, right? Or angry, that's my house. By 10 o'clock, something's already broke. You know, you hear them in the other room, like, let me see it, and then it's broke, it's done for the year. By noon, somebody's calling the police. I know you guys, you know. I mean, and even, like, even when I pick out my own gift, I open it, and I'm like, oh, you only got me what I picked out for myself? There wasn't a Tacoma in the driveway? No, okay. It's disappointing because, man, the Christmas that we've been celebrating and that you've probably been celebrating is kind of this version of Christmas that honestly, like, the world has given us and sold us, which says happiness is in getting. That's one of the things the world says, man, if I just get, I'll be happy. And I, you know, I think deep down, we know that's probably not true. That doesn't last. But the world at Christmas time, what's funny is even when they try to say give, like even when they try to have a, you know, advertising campaign, or even when they try to talk about, you know, giving, what ends up coming out of their mouth and what ends up coming out settles for what I would call trading or exchanging. It's the kind of this 50-50. This is why, like, at your office party, there, you know the spending limit for everybody at the office party, right? Because really what we're doing is we're trading. And so if Brenda goes and gets an iPod, everybody's mad at Brenda. Like, you went over the limit. Now I've got to go back to Target and get something good so that she doesn't outgive me, right? Like, now I'm anxious, worried about who's going to spend what. You know, what's my aunt going to spend? What's grandma going to spend? You with me? That's called trading. That's not giving. That's exchanging. And we get so wrapped up, you know, in that, and makes us anxious, and we worry about, you know, like, is it going to be even? Is it going to be fair? God says something completely different. He says bless. And we don't, it's not a word we use a lot, but bless means that it's unconditional. Bless means it's not going to be reciprocated. Bless means it's not going to be paid back. There's nothing expected in return. In fact, bless a lot of times means it's anonymous. You don't even get credit back. And listen, our heart has a tough time with blessing, with passing on blessing into our world. And I've started thinking about that as we started thinking about Christmas. What is it about us? And part of it is we have this scarcity mentality that if that wallet, if the wind of blessing blows onto your life, then I must have lost something. You know, if you got a, you know, promotion, maybe I lost something. The scarcity mentality says there's only so much to go around. There's only so much love to go around, only so much recognition, honor, likes on Instagram. You know, so if you win, I lose. But the abundance mentality says, man, there's actually plenty of some of these things in the world. We have plenty of blessings to give away. And I get this from a story that Jesus told. It's in Matthew 20. If you got your notes, I want to look at this story together about a manager who has a heart to bless. Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning one day to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sends them into his vineyard. Now, a denarius was a coin. It was kind of like a 10-cent coin for them. It was one of the lowest coins, but it was a day's wage. It was a normal day payment for a day's worth of work. And if these guys basically did not have steady income, they depended on this. Most people in ancient Near East did not know where they were going to get the money to eat the next day. So this means they are blessed. They have a job. They're going to get a day's wage. My family's going to eat tomorrow. You with me? This is a good thing. This is a blessing. So he goes, he hires them. But then the manager goes out the third hour. And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, go into the vineyard too. And I want you to underline this. And whatever is right, I will give you. He doesn't really name a price, but he's just, I'm gonna do what's right. Just trust, come work, trust me. I'm gonna do what's right. So they went. And then the master goes out again. This manager goes out again, the sixth hour and the ninth hour. I don't know if he needs all these people. And he's got denarius to spare, I guess. So he goes out and hires them. He did the same thing. And even the 11th hour, the last hour left in the workday, he goes out and he finds others standing. And he says to them, why are you standing here idle? Right? You got to eat tomorrow. Why are you standing here idle all day? And he said to them, they said, well, because nobody's hired us. Now, How many of you got picked last at school or for something in your life? You know what that feels like. I weighed 100 pounds, y'all, in high school, okay? So I know what this feels like to get picked last. These guys, if they weren't hired by this time, they're probably not strong or not able to work that well. They're probably unfit. You with me? They've gotten passed over for everything else. But he says, you know what? I'm gonna choose you. You come work too. You go into the vineyard too. But when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers, let's pay them their wages. But let's start with the guys that we hired last and go down to the first. And when those hired the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius, a full day's wage. They'd worked 1 hour. He gives them a full day's payment. Everybody should be happy, right? Everybody's gonna get paid. You know, at this point in the story, the manager got work done. These people have a job. They're going to eat tomorrow. Their family's going to, everybody's blessed, right? Like Christmas. Everybody's going to get a present. Everybody should be happy. That's not how it goes, though, is it? Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumble at the manager. And they said, these last guys, they worked only 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us. In other words, this isn't fair. This is like the denarius police. It's not fair, right? It's not equal. You made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the heat. And the manager replies to them and says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. If I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you, am I not allowed to do that? Like, can I not choose to do what I want to do with my blessing and what belongs to me? Or do you grumble? Do you begrudge my generosity? In other words, what he's saying is there's not a problem with my math. There's a problem with your heart. And you're worried because it's not fair. Now, how many of you guys are parents? You got kids. You know, like my parenting style is what I like to call natural consequences, okay? I don't want them to die. We won't let them die, but like, I will let them experience some of the, you know, pain of their choices, right? It's natural consequences. Worked with our older son, does not work at all with our 8-year-old because he, like, I don't know if there's guardian angels, but he's got like SEAL Team 6 guardian angels around him. They protect him from all kinds of stupid stuff and just catch him. And, you know, he's like, ah, all right. And the other problem is he's what I call too cute to fail. Okay, he's got like blonde curly hair and blue eyes. So the natural consequences thing backfires all the time because he's too cute to fail. My wife's at the grocery store. He's crying, throwing a fit about a candy bar that he wants. And she's like, no, bud, we can't buy that. The lady behind her goes, oh, honey, I'll buy it for him. Right? Like all you moms are like, uh-uh. Like, I can afford the candy bar. I can't afford type 2 diabetes, all right? Like, but he's too cute to fail. We went to a Lancer, like, basketball game. I think it's the first basketball game we took them to. And we're sitting up in the stands. And, you know, at halftime, they do this, like, thing where this guy comes out. And he's like, we're going to give away Lancer beanies. If you come down, you know, we're going to call people to come down. The first person to make a 3-point shot, we're going to give a Lancer stocking cap, Lancer beanie. It's pretty cool. You know, and so he starts, like, pointing to random people, a huge stadium. My 7-year-old is 100% convinced this guy has just pointed to him and starts running down the stairs. And so, you know, he gets halfway down. We're yelling. We're like, oh, come back. No, 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 no. And you know when your kids, like, kind of hear you and then act like they don't hear you? Oh, I'm like, Lord, I don't want him to fall down the stairs, but like at the end, if you could just. And then there's like security. I'm like, okay, maybe the security will tackle him, like some police put the fear of God in him. No, he's too cute to fail. He just goes right onto the basketball court. The only one out there. He's like shuffles out to the middle. I think that's when he realizes, like, I probably shouldn't be doing this. Gets out there, and this poor MC, like here comes this 3-foot tall, like he weighs less than the basketball. You know, he comes out there. And he goes, hey, buddy. He's like, you might be a little too short to do this. And everybody kind of starts laughing. I'm like, oh, this is good. This is like public shaming. You know, maybe this will work. And I hear the MC go, but you're so adorable. And I said, oh, no. And he goes, and you're so brave for coming out here. And I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, no. And he's like, I'm going to give you a beanie anyway. My older son's like, can I go? I'm like, no. And, you know, and so Hudson comes back up the stairs. It's like Conor McGregor. He's like, you know, wearing his beanie, looking at us like, dude, yeah, but you know, to my son, what does my other son say? He goes, Dad, that's not fair, right? It's not fair. I said, no, but it was right. It was the right thing to do. It was a blessing. I want you to write this down. Only God can bless everybody. All right, nobody asks you to do that. Only God can bless everybody. But he calls us to bless the ones that we can. You with me? He calls us to do what's right. Listen to me, if you own a business, if you're a manager, if you're a CEO, if you lead people, if you're a teacher, if you're a parent, write this down somewhere. All right, this is the best leadership principle I'll give you this weekend. It's this: fairness is not a biblical value. It's just not. But what happens behind the idea of fairness, that everything's gotta be fair, is sometimes we hide behind that as an excuse to not do what's right for somebody. And here's how it sounds. Like, well, we can't do that because we would have to do that for everybody. Like, no, you wouldn't. Right, well, we can't help them because then we'd have to do that for, no, you wouldn't. Nobody said you would. Fairness is not a biblical value, but doing what's right is when you have the opportunity. Look at what it says in Galatians 6. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. As we have the opportunity, we get a chance to do what's right. See, an abundance mentality says, man, why not? Like, why not bless? Why not go the extra mile? Why not encourage? Why not give away some of the things that we have freely? A lot of the best blessings, we're not talking about money this weekend. You notice that? We're not talking about financial blessings and financial giving. We're talking about ways that we can give away. Encouragement, hope, you know, prayer. Like, the scarcity mentality says, man, there's only so much though. If you get a promotion, I must have lost. If you get blessed, it's kind of like the emotional hunger games, right, of the world. Now, I love this manager. Don't you? I'd want to work for this guy. When you read the Bible, not only do you need to ask kind of what am I supposed to do, but you need to ask, what is this telling me about God? Like, what am I learning about God's heart? What Jesus is saying is that this is how God interacts with you and me. This is how God treats you and me. Do you notice that God, the manager, is the one who seeks and goes out? The manager is the one who does the hiring. He sought them out. Where were they? Standing. They didn't earn a job. They didn't deserve a job. This was blessing for them. The manager made this happen and said, you come and work. Even the people, that was us. Man, the gospel is that you and I, we were 11th hour, unfit, messed up by sin, passed over, unworthy. And God said, you come to the vineyard too. You can come too. You can be blessed too. Not because of anything we've done. As we talk about blessing people, by the way, blessing people isn't earning you any favor with God. Blessing others, it's not like you're doing soup kitchen stuff to work your way into favor with God. God is blessing us freely. What religion says, though, is that, man, you worked. Religion says, well, man, I've been going to church my whole life. How come, why? It's not fair. Like, I tithe, I do, you know, God, it's not fair. See, religion will lead you to resent God, not worship him. Write this down. My grumbling, especially at other people's blessing, my grumbling reveals my view of God. What you think God did for you when you were passed over. The way to kill grumbling, it's not popular, but the way to kill grumbling in your life and my life is to learn to rejoice when other people are blessed. Look what the Bible says. Romans 12 says this: rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. How are you doing at that? 1 Corinthians 12, back of your notes, says this: if one member is honored, what is that to you? That didn't take any honor away from you. You didn't lose. There's not this binary view of life where, like, somebody's honored, you're not. If one member is honored, all should rejoice together. When's the last time you've celebrated when somebody else's life was blessed? is it's hard for our heart to do. We're not like that, man. Your kids play T-ball, your kid gets a base hit. You're like, what? Man, good eye, buddy. Way to go. Somebody else's kid gets a base hit. You're like, that kid's way too old. He's got like a mustache, right? Like, you don't celebrate. You want your kids to get good grades? I always see when those people, they have like the honor sticker on the back of their car. I'm like, your kid's a dork, you know? We don't celebrate when other people are blessed. Their lives are blessed. It's hard. Maybe the year before, Pastor Matt talked about this phrase, it must be nice. Remember he talked about that? When you hear yourself saying, well, it must be nice. Just to look at, yeah, what's going on in your heart, you know? Oh, you did a vacation to Hawaii? Oh, it must be nice. You know, you got a new car? You got the Tacoma? Oh, it must be nice, you know? And he's like, man, look at what's going on in your heart when we say that, right? Can you imagine if Jesus used it must be nice card with people? It's not like, you dying for the sins of the world, Peter? No, no, must be nice, right? You got a place to lay your head, John? No, must be nice. You got holes in your hands? He goes like, man, when I brush my teeth, I can't even do that thing with the water. You don't have holes in your hands? Oh, must be shalom. Must be nice. Here's what I think is really cool is the last couple weeks, as we've been focusing on thankfulness, you know what's happened? I get to see this, man, from kind of a bigger picture. God's been stirring stuff in people all over our church and all over the campuses to say, man, I've got a blessing to give. They've been asking the church, man, where can I serve? How can I give? How can I be a blessing? Because as we've thought about all that we have to be thankful for, you know what's happened is, man, there are hearts that are leaning forward right now. Maybe your heart's like that going, I realize, man, I've been blessed to be a blessing. Write this down. God's already giving you a blessing to give away. And again, we're not talking about financial stuff. One of my friends, she texted me this week, or maybe 2 weeks ago. She said, you know, she manages all the supercuts in the area. And she just said, you know, is there like 8 or 9 families that you can connect us with? We just want to bless them for Christmas, for the holidays. Isn't that awesome? And I've gotten so many messages like that. People are like, man, can you connect me with a missionary that we can begin to support? We're blessed to be a blessing. Can you help us find a way to bless our city and do this? Because we realize, man, we're thankful. We're blessed to be a blessing. Look at what 1 Peter says. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. I can't cut hair. Look at my kids, all right? From a great variety of spiritual gifts, use them not just for your family, Christmas morning, but use them to serve one another. You are rich in something. You know, you're the Bill Gates of something to just bless the world. You're the Oprah of prayer or words or something to just give away. I've been trying to just pray for more people, like on the spot. And, you know, sometimes it's not supernatural. It'd be like at the coffee shop and I'll sit and pray with them. They cry. It's okay. On the phone, and I'll just stop and I'll pray for people. On my porch, you know, I met a friend of mine in the Denver airport. I'm like, let's pray right now, middle of the Denver airport, you know? And I've been trying to think of like, where are some areas in my life where prayer is really natural in our culture? And the most natural place that we pray as a family, I realize, is when we go out to eat. And there's a waitress or a waiter there that's serving us. It's a perfect opportunity for us to pray for someone. And plus, I don't like praying over our meal. I just feel weird about it. I don't know. It's one of those Christianese like things that everybody feels like they have to do. I always just thought it was kind of weird. Because then, you know, you ever look down at what you're about to pray for and you're like, dear God, like we should ask forgiveness for this, you know, not pray. God protect our spleen from these chili cheese fries. That's how I feel. So I turn something I don't really love to do into something I need to do. And so here's what we do. When our waiter comes or waitress comes, we have this sentence. I've dialed it down, and this is what we say. We're going to pray before we eat. Is there anything we can pray for you? And I had to get it short because we always have to say it twice. First time I say it, they look like they got punched in the face. They're like, what, what? And I say it again. We're going to pray before we eat. Is there anything we could pray for you? And then when it dawns on them what I'm asking, most of them cry. Some sit down with us. They begin to share things that you just have no idea. A month ago, a girl was like, I found out my dad had cancer today. And here she is, right? Walking around this restaurant, feeling unseen, And you know, people are all around you. They're carrying more than you think. She's carrying more than food. And here's an opportunity to bless her with something that doesn't cost us anything. Now, we still tip, right? You got to still tip. Even if it's bad, you know, after you prayed, you got a tip. But you have something better than 20% to give to people in this world. You got the power of God. Write this down. I can give the power of God to people in prayer. I love this story in Acts 3. Peter is coming into the temple with some of the disciples, and a beggar comes up to him who's lame and is asking for money. He's used to begging for money. And Peter, I love this. I should get this printed on a t-shirt. I don't have any silver or gold for you. All right? Raise your hand if that's you. I don't have any silver or gold, Claude. All right, that's us. But he doesn't give nothing. You see what he does? He doesn't just say, sorry. Peter goes, man, I don't have gold or silver, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. You got something powerful to give people. You got something, you got the power of God to give away to people. You know, one of the other things that costs you nothing is serving. Why don't you write this down? I can give the love of God away in serving. Serving your neighbors, serving others, seeing opportunities, needs to serve. Can you imagine being a church that began to do that? You know, I didn't grow up with neighbors. I grew up in Oklahoma. Like, we lived out in the country. And so if you grew up, like, when you live, like, out in the country, I wasn't used to people, like, knocking at our door. Like, if you live in the country and somebody knocks at your door, especially after dark, my dad would get, like, a shotgun, then answer the door. That's what we did, all right, when you live in the country. And then we moved to the Inland Empire. And it's worse, all right? Now, like, there was a helicopter circling our neighborhood a month ago, literally saying, come out, we have the place surrounded. My wife was like, should we go? I was like, no, that's not for us. So now, like, when there's a knock, you know, you guys live, like, Inland Empire. Like, when there's a knock at the door, my family, we're like, get down. You know, like, did you talk to somebody? You know? And it's like the Girl Scouts, and we still lose money because every time we answer the door, it costs us something. Literally, that was a conversation. The other day, the doorbell rang, and I was like, babe, we are too broke to answer the door. One day, my kid came home, and one of his friends had a flat tire, and he's like, Dad, can I get our bike pump? And we pumped up his tire, and all of a sudden, word got out in our neighborhood that I had the bike pump in our neighborhood. So now, like, three times a day, all these kids are coming over. Can we borrow a bike pump? I know it was the same kid came like three times one day. And I finally was like, you know what, son? What you have in the bike world, what's called a flat, okay? And I'm gonna do you a favor. I got a tube and some tools. We're gonna fix it. First of all, because my heart cannot handle like you knocking on our door and me getting on the carpet one more time. So I'm gonna go the extra mile. So we fixed his bike. And you know what, it felt so good. And then the other kids started bringing their bikes, like, can you fix this? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, this is awesome. It's like Jesus, you know, just like, let the children come. And I was like, let's do this. Just blessing them. You know where that phrase comes from? It comes from go the extra mile. That comes from Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 5. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, give him your coat too. It's so counterintuitive. If anyone, like a Roman soldier, forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. What's it really gonna cost you? But it's gonna be good for your heart. It's gonna be good for your heart to bless and go the extra mile. Give to the one who knocks at your door. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You know what's great about not having silver or gold? You're in good company. Because not only Peter didn't have gold and silver, Jesus didn't. And when I think about what Jesus gave away to people, I can only think of one thing. The only thing Jesus gives to people are words. You realize that? The only thing Jesus really ever gave to anybody he interacted with was words, but words have power. How many of you guys, your life is shaped by words, for better or for worse at some point, right? Words have power. I met a kid at the skate park about a year ago, and I hadn't seen him in a while, so he came back. I was like, where you been? And he said, man, my dad died. Like this week, the Tuesday, my dad died. And all of a sudden I stop. I'm like, what? Man, I'm so sorry. You know, like what happened? And he starts telling me, he goes, well, he had a heart attack and he fell over. And so I called 911 and he said, 7 minutes later, the you know, paramedics were there. But then I didn't know. I didn't know what to do. And there was something about the way he said that that made me ask, what do you mean? What do you mean you didn't know what to do? You know, you need to listen to people when they share things with you. But there's something in my spirit that just said, what do you mean? And he goes, well, my uncle said that if I would have did CPR, if I would have, and all of a sudden I realized, like the trajectory of this teenage boy has just been, it's about to be changed, you know? This is wet concrete that I'm dealing with. And so for the next 10 minutes, I just said, God, help my words. And I just said, God, help me re-script this young man's view of what happened, that it's not his fault, so that he doesn't carry that the rest of your life. Listen, your words have healing power. The Bible calls it healing. I want you to write this down. I can give away healing. I can give away healing wrapped in words. Now, you and I may have never thought about it like that before, but let me just say this to you today. You have the gift of healing. Maybe you would never have said that about yourself. I hadn't thought about this till I read Proverbs. But look what Proverbs says, that we live in a world like this where the words of the reckless pierce like swords. We have a world full of people who are pierced to death by cruel words. But you can do something different. The Bible says the tongue of the wise brings what? You have the gift of healing. You have the ability to bring someone's spirit back from the dead. You got the gift of healing. In your words, in the gospel, in hope, in heaven. When my dad died, there was a pastor, a friend of mine from Texas, who sent me a card. And I don't remember everything that everyone said, but I remember five words from this card that he wrote to Rebecca and I. Because at the bottom of the card, at a time when my heart was hurt, my faith was tested, he said this. He said, Claude, heaven is a real place. And it was something for my wife and I that we needed to hear. It healed something in our spirit that we needed. Proverbs 16 says this, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You can give away words. The year before my dad passed away, we knew his health was going downhill. A lot of people don't get time like that. And so we had a blessing that a lot of people don't get. We had time. But as Christmas approached, I thought, what do you get for your dad when he's dying? You know, it kind of makes everything seem stupid. And my friend's dad suggested that I write my dad a letter. I'm like, this is brilliant. I love my dad. We have a great relationship. But he's like, you need to tell him. You need to write it in a letter. So I spent all night one night, like hours, writing this letter, telling him how much I love him, telling him all the great things that he's taught me as a man and taught me in God and about the Bible. And I wrote this letter and I gave it to him. He opens it. It's like 5-6 pages. He's reading it. I just remember thinking, Lord, he better cry because this is the best I got, right? No, man, but it's one of my favorite gifts to my dad. It's just a letter full of words. You think he liked that? I think he liked it. Now, let me tell you this before we go. I know what you're thinking, okay? Because I know you. You're going, but Claude, my words aren't that great. And you're thinking, my prayers aren't like great prayers. My gifts aren't great gifts. My gifts are small. My gifts don't seem like that great of a thing to give away. I know that's what you're thinking. This is why I love the Christmas story. Because the first gift that's actually given to Jesus is not a great gift. It's a barn. It's a manger. You know, if you remember the Christmas story, Caesar ordered a census of all the people in that area. And so Joseph and Mary had to make this long journey back to his hometown into Bethlehem to be recorded in the census. And because Mary is about to give birth, she's so pregnant that this journey takes them extra time. It's extra difficult. They get there after everyone else. And so, as you know, in the story, there's no room left for them. All we know from Luke and Matthew is that there was no room in the inn, in the guest home of these people that were there. So they laid him in a manger in a barn. And we know the story from Joseph's side, but for a minute, I want you to think about what that might have been like for the innkeeper who does not expect what? A knock at the door late at his home. He does not expect there to be a young couple there. He does not expect them to be on the verge of giving birth. And he has nothing. He's looking around going, man, the guest room's full. But he doesn't do nothing. Something about his heart says, well, I can do something. Surely I can do something for this couple. It's not a great gift. It costs me nothing, but at least I have a barn. I have a manger to give. And what I love is that God says, I can work with that. I can make Christmas out of that. When you think your gift is small, maybe it's your view of what God wants to do with your gift that's too small. Because Jesus is like, man, I can work with that. Give me that water. I can make wine out of that. I can save the party. Give me those fish. I can work with that. Give me that donkey. I'll ride into Jerusalem like a king on it. Give Jesus that empty grave. God says, I'll defeat death with that. Listen, give Jesus your manger. He'll make Christmas out of it because it's Jesus that makes it a good gift, not you. He'll work with it. So that's gonna be our prayer as we close today. Let's pray together. God, you make our gifts great. And so at a time in this season of Christmas, when everyone else is scrambling to get, when everyone's scrambling for a room at the inn for themselves, God, I'll be honest, man, I've missed people. I've missed the people that you've put right in front of me that are knocking on the door, they need our manger. Would you prepare our hearts, God, to be a blessing? Would you turn our Christmas just inside out this year? We've tried the other ways, and it's disappointing. Would you show us the gifts that we have to bless? Because you're the one that makes the gift great. What I love about Christmas time is when everyone's asking, where's the King? Where do I find Jesus? The angel says, you'll find him in a manger. You'll find him in a gift, a blessing that didn't look great, but God, you made it great. And so God, we pray that we would be a blessing like that in our city during this Christmas season. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.